Thank you for your love for us, your grace, your mercy. We don't ask anything for ourselves this morning from you. We just ask that we could have more of you in our life. We ask your blessing upon this teaching of your word this morning as it goes forth this morning. We ask this in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We'll only be looking at those four verses this morning. And I will read those now. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now I'd like to read the same passage from the Moffat translation. Many were the forms and fashions in which God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets, but in these days, at the end, he has spoken to us by a Son, a Son whom he has appointed heir of the universe. As it was by him that he created the world, he, reflecting God's bright glory and stamped with God's own character, sustains the universe with his word of power. When he had secured our purification from sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And thus he is superior to the angels, as he has inherited a name superior to them. At many times and in many ways, verse 1. Now notice how God spoke. The writer uses a play on words in the original language. At many times and in many ways may also be translated in many portions and in many ways. Polomeros and polotropos are the Greek words in play here. These words mean, respectively, in many portions, as of books, and in many different manners. There are many books in the Old Testament, 39 of them. In all those many portions, polomeros, and in many ways, polotropos, God spoke to men. Sometimes it was in a vision, sometimes by a parable, sometimes through a type or symbol. Men were used, their minds were used, and their personalities were used, but they were totally controlled by the Spirit of God. Every word they wrote was the word that God decided they should write and delighted in their writing. Many ways includes many literary ways. The many ways also includes many types of content. Some is law, some is prophecy, some is doctrinal, some is ethical and moral, some is warning, and some is encouragement. But it is all God speaking. God spoke formerly by the prophets, now by his Son. Then to the fathers, but now to us. Then at various times, now at the end of times. This foundation being laid, the agreement between the law and the gospel is established. The Old Testament revelation came at different times and in various stages, a progressive revelation of God to men. Long ago, here in verse 1, can also be translated in times past. It is the translation of the word palai. The Greek has two words meaning old, archaios, from which we get our word archaeology, meaning old in point of time, and palaios, meaning old in point of use. Worn out, ready to be displaced by something new. The close association of our word palai to palaios suggests that the writer had in mind by its use the fact that while the First Testament revelation was not to be cast away, yet it was time for a new one to be given, one that would be God's final word, one that would complete and round out the first one. In verse 2, in these last days, the expression "in these last days" is in the Greek text, in the last of these days. The word "last" is eschatos, which means the outermost, the extreme, last in time or place. The writer had just been speaking of the times in which God spoke through the prophets. Now, at the very termination of the times in which he is speaking to man, he speaks not through the prophets, but through his Son. The definite article appearing before the word prophets sets these individuals off by themselves as a class. It speaks of the distinction that exists between the prophets as God's creatures used as instruments in his hands, and the Son, who by nature is deity. The Son belongs to a different category. God spoke through one who is in character a Son. And when he speaks of the last times or days, he intimates that there is no longer any reason to expect any new revelation. For it was not a word in part that Christ brought, but the final conclusion. The last days, because all the types and shadows of Christ displayed in the Old Covenant are now realized in the Divine Son, fulfilled in the person of the man, Jesus Christ. The rabbis divided time into this age and the age to come. The close of the existing and the beginning of the final dispensation, of which Christ's second coming will be the culmination. Jewish teachers frequently mentioned the age to come as the messianic age, the time when history finds its culmination in the appearance of the long-awaited Messiah. The Epistle to the Hebrews asserts that the messianic age has come. The messianic age means that the Messiah has appeared. Jesus is God's last word, and beyond him nothing need to be sought. In verse 2, his Son, heir of all things. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. God's full, perfect revelation awaited the coming of his Son. God, who used to speak in many different ways through many different people, has finally spoken in one way, through one person, his Son, Jesus Christ. The whole New Testament is centered around Christ. The Gospels tell his story. The epistles comment on it, and the revelation speaks of its culmination. By his Son can be translated in his Son, John 14:10. The true prophet of God, his majesty is set forth absolutely by his Son, by three glorious predicates. First, whom he has appointed. Secondly, through whom also he created the world. And thirdly, who sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Here the idea is not merely what Jesus said, but what he is. God's Son who reveals the Father, John 1:18. The revelation was a Son revelation, S-O-N. The Old Testament tells us in at least two places, Jeremiah 23 and Amos 3, that the prophets were let in on the secrets of God. Yet at times they wrote those secrets without understanding them. In Jesus Christ, they are both fulfilled and understood. Jesus' first excellency mentioned here is his heirship, whom he appointed heir of all things. If Jesus is the Son of God, then he is the heir of all that God possesses. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, Thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee. Psalm 2, 6 and 7. Again we read, Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. Psalm 2, 8 and 9. And still again, I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Psalm 89, 27. God's destined kingdom will be, in the last days, be given finally and eternally to Jesus Christ. In Revelation 5, God is pictured sitting on a throne with a scroll in his hand. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. The scroll is the deed to the earth and all that is in it. It is the deed for the heir, the one who has the right to take the earth. In New Testament times, Roman law required that a will had to be sealed seven times to protect it from tampering. In verse 3, he is the radiance. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The Majesty on high being the Father. Radiance here, the word radiance, is the Greek word apaugasma. It means to emit brightness, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And appears only here in the New Testament. It can mean reflected brightness or effulgence, a ray from an original light body. Its particular application here to God's Son means that the radiance spoken of by the author to the Hebrews refers to the light that emanates from Christ, and not another source of light that shines against him, making it appear that he gives off light. Alford says the Son of God is, in his essential majesty, the sole expression of divine light. Not as in his incarnation, merely its reflection. In verse 3, exact imprint of his nature, the Greek is charakter, tes hupostasios. It originally referred to a tool that did the marking, then the mark or impress made by it. It can also refer to the impression in wax made by a signet ring worn on a king's hand. Verse 3 again, upholds the universe by the word of his power. The word upholds is phere. While the word implies the idea of sustaining, it also includes itself in itself the idea of movement. It speaks of the act of sustaining something that is in constant movement. It speaks of the act of sustaining all its changes and transformations throughout the ages. This act has to do not only with sustaining the weight of the universe, but also with maintaining its cohesion and carrying on its development. All this the Son accomplishes by the word of his power. Verse 3, after making or having made perfection or purification for sins, the words having made are the translation of a participle in the middle voice, which voice represents the person as either acting upon himself or in his own interest. Thus, when the Son of God made purification of sins, he did so by himself, acting upon himself, offering himself as the sacrifice for sin. Sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The right hand is the power side. Jesus took his place at the right hand of God. The marvelous thing about this statement is that Jesus, the perfect high priest, sat down. There were no seats in the tabernacle and later in the temple because the work of the earthly priests was never finished. The temple was, God deliberately gave instructions for the temple to be built with no seats. Their work was never finished. They had to continually sacrifice. The priests offered sacrifices daily and never sat down. On the cross, at the completion of his sacrifice of himself, Christ said, It is finished. The work is finished. Verse 4, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs, Jesus Christ is better than angels, first of all, because he has a better title, a more excellent name. The writer of Hebrews was well aware of this when he asked the rhetorical question, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? The answer is none. Of no angel had God said, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. Nor to any angel had God ever said, today I have begotten you. Because angels were not related to God in any such way. As the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs, the words are in the perfect tense in the Greek text, literally means he inherited in times past with the present result that the inheritance is in his permanent possession. We are called joint heirs with Christ in Romans 10 because joint heirs, unlike co-heirs in a will, are rewarded the best of what the testator who has died had. And this refers to that. The use of the perfect tense here shows that the writer is speaking of a past completed action and of the present results. The name he has inherited. He, the Son, always had the thing itself, sonship. But he obtained by inheritance a name according to the Father's promise, the name Son. The full glory of the peculiar name, the Son of God, is unattainable by human thought. His sonship came to full bloom in his resurrection. He is the Son not only because he was virgin born into humanity, but also because he was begotten again from the dead. Jesus Christ is not only greater than the angels, because he is God's Son, but also because he is worshipped. Father, thank you for your blessed word that we can read every day. We can study it. We have it in our possession. Thank you for your Spirit, whom Jesus told us would be our teacher. We rely on you, Spirit of God, to teach us your word. We ask that as we go forth today from this place, that each one of us would be mindful that you are clearly not only the Son of God, but you are our great high priest. And we ask this in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.